Well, hey, good morning. Glad you guys are here. Hope you guys are having a good time this morning. Man, what a great day that we got to celebrate, really remember, take time to remember what God has done for us through communion today. Our team this morning, our tech and music, they got that opportunity before our services began to do that with each other. That's always a, man, it's just a great day. And even with the snow, can't stand the snow. Man, I'm not looking forward to winter at all. Why is this here? But didn't look forward to last night either. That hurt. But hey, we are not done yet. For Ohio State, the best is yet to come, hopefully. But hey, we are continuing on with our series of Jonah. We've been walking through for the last four weeks, counting today, the book of Jonah. And really, it comes down to this chapter today. It comes down to chapter 4, which is all about God's heart for the lost, that God is desperately chasing down those who are far from him, that God desires all to come to know him. And so we, as many of us would probably say in the room, that you love the Lord, you love Jesus, you have surrendered your life to his lordship. Well, if that's you, then the Bible tells us that we should obey him, that we should follow him, that we should desire the things that he desires. And so chapter 4, it should be maybe one of, hey, just a encouragement for us that this is the heart of our God. And some of us, it might be challenging to us that we need to have a heart that looks a little bit more like his. Remember, next week we start a new series. Before we get into Jonah, we start a new series going through the book of Matthew. We're going to call it for the first 2 weeks. Ready? The wise men still seek him. And so we're going to be going through chapter 1 next week, chapter 2 for our Christmas services, which is dealing with the wise men there. It's going to be fun. Next week, guess what? We're going to start doing some Christmas music. Some of you, you've been listening to Christmas music for way too long. And I don't know. If you're like way before Thanksgiving, you're an interesting person. We'll just say it that way. But we're going to start Christmas music next week. This is going to be a great time. What a wonderful time of year. But again, today we're wrapping up Jonah. So you got your Bibles. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. And it starts out like this. It says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Now, what is he so mad about? Well, I got to go back to verse 10 of chapter 3. And remember, when the Bible was written, there was no verses, there was no chapters. Those were added in to help it make it a little bit easier for us to follow along. But as this is going on, you got to really know to understand what Jonah's greatly displeased, ticked off about. You got to go to verse 10, and it says this, chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their actions, talking about the Ninevites, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Remember, Jonah walks into Nineveh in chapter 3. And he finally obeys God's command to go to Nineveh. He goes there in chapter 3, and he gives, in the original language, five-word sermon, which is just like, hey, turn from your sin, and you got to trust in God. You need to turn, repent of your sin, or face the consequences. And the whole city, it starts spreading through the whole city, this message, this news, that their sin has risen to God, that their sin is a big deal, and God is going to judge them, and they all respond to the news. Pretty incredible, right? Amazing moment in chapter 3. And then what is crazy is chapter 4 starts out with, in a lot of versions say, but Jonah was greatly displeased. And he's mad. Isn't that crazy? Because Jonah's a prophet. He's supposed to be speaking for God. He's supposed to be having the heart of God. And Jonah looks so far from it. He's upset. He's mad. It's why, one, I love going through the book of Jonah. Man, it is a roller coaster of this faith where Jonah has these highs, he has these lows, probably a little bit more lows than highs in his faith. And it comes down to Jonah is mad at God. I don't know if you've ever been to that point in your life, but as a pastor, every once in a while I hear somebody that comes up to me and they go, I'm just mad at God. Let me just point out there, it isn't right here and it isn't right for you either. When you have that feeling that you are just upset about the situation, the circumstances, really you're upset that they're not going the way you would want them to go. And so you, in your mind, have concluded God's at fault and he's done me a wrong. You're calling God, the God who is in, yes, he is in complete control, but God is completely holy, which means he is set apart, different, unlike anything else. He is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. And you're calling him evil. It's a scary place to be. In fact, actually, there's a book of the Bible called Job, where we look at the life of Job, and Job has it all. He's wealthy. He's got a great family. He's got a wife that loves him, and all of it goes away. He loses his kids. His kids are gone too soon. They all die. He loses not just his wealth, his, what would he would feel like it was a security blanket. He loses it all. And he loses his own health. And then in the middle of the book, his wife turns to him and goes, Job, you should just curse God and die. Probably not a great thing for your spouse to say to you. And then at the end of Job, Job gets it in his head, I've been wronged by God. And he prays and he goes, God, I wish I could take you to court, because if I could take you to court, I would win. Because you've wronged me. And then God responds and doesn't answer the why of all of the things that have happened. Because probably even if he had the why, it wouldn't have solved all of the issues going on. It wouldn't have fixed what was he was thinking in this moment. But God answers and he says, Job, where were you when I formed everything? Where were you when I put boundaries on the ocean? He just challenges Job. I'm God, you're not. I'm in control. You are not. I'm good. You are not. Here's the thing. It's always wrong when we're having that feeling of, hey, when we're mad at God, don't take from Job and take from Jonah that it is a wrong place to be. It's a wrong attitude. It's a wrong way to think. Jonah, because of his mindset, he prays. Every single chapter, it's really interesting, there's a prayer. Chapter 1, it's the sailors, they pray. Chapter 2 is Jonah in the belly of the fish, he prays. Chapter 3, it's the people of Nineveh, they pray. In chapter 4, Jonah prays again. He says this, he prayed to the Lord, and he says, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? You know, when I was at home and you came to me the first time and you said you should get up, Jonah, and go to Nineveh. Isn't this what I was saying all along? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. Because I knew that you, God, are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Shouldn't that be a praise, by the way? Shouldn't he be going, God, this is who you are. Thank you. But instead he's going, God, this is who you are. I can't stand you. He's using it as a complaint, not a words of going, God, look how amazing, good you are. He's complaining that God is slow to anger, compassionate, that he's gracious, that he's faithful in love. And one who relents in sending disaster. Look at verse 3. And now, Lord, take my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. He thinks, by the way, it's never going to be the answer. His mindset here is never going to solve. I could speak for out of my own life, watching people who I love and I care about, who've taken their own life. It never solves anything. It always brings more problems and more pain and more hurt. Jonah, do you see how many times he said the word I in his prayer? He goes, Lord, isn't this what I said? Wow, I was still in my own country. That's why I fled towards Tarshish. And I knew that you are a gracious God, kind, slow to anger. And now, Lord, take my life. It's all about him. He's only thinking about himself. He's not looking at the people of Nineveh. He's not looking at, hey, God, can you help me understand your heart? He's just going, look at me, God. This isn't what I was planning. This isn't according to my plan or my will. So, man, this is just not a good plan at all. And notice that he says great things about God. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. What's kind of interesting is that those phrases there is found all the way back in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, it's actually used several different places through Scripture, but in Exodus 34, it's the first time those words are all lumped together. And it's actually God describing himself. And in that time, this is where the people of Israel just got released, freed out of Egypt. And God describes himself as being compassionate, slow to anger, one who relents and sends you to disaster. Which I kind of find interesting. You think through that story, if you know the story of the Exodus of Israel, like remember, there's a guy named Moses in the Old Testament, and Moses, God goes to Moses through the burning bush, and he calls Moses to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful guy in the world at that time, and say, hey, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is like, that's probably not a good plan. By the way, you chose a really bad guy. I can't talk. I'm terrible. I have a speech impediment. Don't send me. Send somebody else. And God goes, nope, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to give you the words to say. And Moses finally goes to Pharaoh and says the famous words, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh, after some time, after some bunch of plagues, 10 plagues, he finally gives in. He says, I have had enough. You guys go on. I don't want any more of this. There's too much issues, too many problems. Go. And then he changes his mind and chases down the Israelites. And then that's at the Red Sea, where the Red Sea is split. If you know the story, you grew up in church, you might know that. And Moses and the Israelites go through the Red Sea. And then the Red Sea closes on the Egyptians. You guys know what I mean? And then after that, they're wandering in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they become hungry. They're in a desert in the Middle East. They become thirsty. And they're going, hey, it would be nice for some food. And God, every single day that they were in the wilderness, provided for them in a crazy way. He literally made bread fall from the sky. And every morning, they would wake up, and they'd be like, there's bread. God provided for them. And then because they were thirsty, God provided for them. He had water come out of a rock. Pretty crazy moment. And they were able to drink. See, in that time frame, though, that they should have been going, God, you've done so much for us. Thank you. You know what they start doing? They start complaining. They even prayed. By the way, before they were ever freed, the nation of Israel starts desperately crying out to God, God, would you save us? God, would you free us? And then God provided and answered the prayer, and now they're in the wilderness, and they start complaining to God. God, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like a good plan. You know what would be better for us than be right here in the wilderness, freed out of slavery? Actually, it's to be back in slavery. We would rather go back to slavery than to die here. That's what's going through their mind. Which is interesting that Jonah, he quotes Exodus 34 to describe God and use it as a complaint to God when that's what God described himself as. And then the same way they rather die than to be there then in God's provision, in God's will, Jonah rather die than to see the Ninevites saved. Understand, knowledge of God, you could have knowledge of this book. It doesn't mean you are right with God. How do we know? Well, Jesus tells us if you love him, you're going to obey him. That you desire to see his heart and be obedient to him. You desire to draw closer to him. If there's anything in your life that doesn't actually equate to this Bible, doesn't follow God's word, that we go, I don't want to have anything that is pulling me, drifting me further from God. I want to bend my knee to this word, not the word, hey, you need to just fit around my life. Knowledge of God doesn't make you right with God. There's a bunch of people, they're really, really smart, but they're pretty far from him. Jonah's missed out on all that God's done. Remember, God calls Jonah, chapter 1, to go to Nineveh, preach against their sin there. Jonah's like, nah, because I know you're compassionate, you're good, and if they cry out to you, you're going to forgive them. So no way, because I hate those people. So he gets on a boat, goes to try and go to Tarshish, but God, in the middle of the details, sends a storm to wake Jonah up. And even though he should have been praying there in the middle of the storm, God, I'm so sorry. Hey, God, forgive me. I don't know why I chose to jump on this boat, but that was a bad, dumb decision. He ignores the captain who says, hey, you know what you should do? You should pray to your God, and maybe your God can save us. And then Jonah gets on top of the boat and he starts looking around. And he's like, hey, my bad, guys. This one's on me because I've been running away from God. And you know what? Rather than still obeying God, I'd rather die. And so just throw me overboard and it will all be done. And they eventually listen. And then the sailors, they cry out to God and they worship God, which is a pretty incredible moment. That God was chasing them down, that he uses the storm of Jonah's disobedience to draw a bunch of sailors to himself. Because this is what God's doing. He's always chasing the lost. And then God sends, and it says actually appoints, he's in the middle of the details, a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah then is protected in the belly of the fish for 3 days. He prays to God, a crazy, amazing prayer. In chapter 2, we're going, God, you are good. God, salvation belongs to you. I am even thankful for you bringing me into the valley, the belly of the fish. Thank you, God. To then in chapter 4, he completely forgets about, he was thankful for salvation, but then when it goes to the Ninevites, he doesn't want them to experience the same salvation he's experienced. Man, he's seen a whole city respond to the message. It should be going, God, wow. Instead, he's going, God, how can you? How dare you? How would you? That's why God responds back to Jonah. He says this, verse 4, the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Simple answer, ready? No. It's not right. What God is doing here is he's confronting Jonah's view of the lost. That's the whole reason he's upset and angry. So he's going to give him a teaching lesson. Verse 5, it says this: Jonah left the city and found a place east of it, and he made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Because he's really hoping, his prayer was really powerful, and God answers his prayer and destroys the Ninevites. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Man, he was thrilled. It's Middle East. It's getting a little warm. Now he's in the shade that God provided, and he's pretty happy. The problem is Jonah's joy didn't come from God. His joy came from comfort. His peace that's down in him wasn't from God. It was from being comfortable. You know what's interesting? God rarely calls those who love him to comfort. He was going to rarely call you. You love him? He will rarely call you to comfort. You know what he will always, I can 100% guarantee, if you love him, he will call you to something way greater than yourself. He actually, in Matthew 28, before he ascends into heaven, he tells those who love him what we call the Great Commission. And it is, go, therefore, and tell the world what I have done for them. Just like Jonah was told to go, you and I are told to go. To not settle for comfort, that we would go, hey, I'm understanding God has called me to a mission that is greater than myself, and I should be about that more than I should desire to be comfortable. By the way, there's churches all over the place that have chosen to rather be comfortable than be about the mission that God is about. And that is why they're going to close their doors at some point, because they stop reaching the next generation, because the next generation is the future of the church. So you come here on a Sunday night, by the way, you might be really upset. Maybe you're not. I don't know who would be if we're serving a bunch of bacon to some students. That's some good stuff. Why do we do that? Because to reach a generation that no one is willing to reach, or nobody's reaching, you got to sometimes do some things that nobody's willing to do. And that sometimes takes some effort and some uncomfortableness. And so I'm like, hey, this is a little weird. There's going to be, by the way, tomorrow morning, there's going to be a bunch of popcorn on the floor. One time years ago, I had somebody come up to me when I was in Fremont as a student pastor there, and they came up to me and were like, man, doesn't this bother you? This is the house of God. And I'm like, yeah, there's popcorn on the floor. And I'm going, yeah, we had a great night last night. And they're going, they don't respect this place. And I'm going, I don't know that you're getting it. To me, honestly, now thinking about it, they seemed a lot like Jonah. That they looked at somebody that was maybe far from God, and they're like, how could they? How would they? How dare they? And I'm going, man, they sat through a 20, 30-minute message last night and hearing about God's love for them. I'm okay with some popcorn being on the ground, a little mess, or maybe a carpet tile that we have to replace every once in a while, because we're a well-used building, because we're wanting to see the lost be found. I don't want to sit back and just say, hey, let's just get comfortable. You live in the uncomfortable. God's heart is calling those who are far away to him. It's why as a church we say, hey, we want to help all people discover truth, that they would come into our seats, into our building, or even in your homes, that they would, we as a church would be about helping people discover this. Discover truth for their life. Not what Pastor Luke has got to say, or Pastor AJ, or any one of our pastors as our staff, but what God's word says. And that we would be obedient to it. That we would hope not just that they would discover truth and have head knowledge, but they would decide on Jesus and he would completely, radically change their life. That then we could see their demonstrating change in their life because God's Spirit is working in them. Their marriages hopefully get restored. People stop living together and get married. Because they start realizing God has a better plan than the way we're doing it. God rarely calls us to comfort. He always calls us to the mission that we would deploy. The last thing we say as a church is that we deploy for others. We want to see the lost be found. Look what happens next in the story. It says this, when dawn came the next day, God appointed. He's in the middle of the details. God is right there, appoints a worm that attacked the plant. And it withered. In verse 8, as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. And he wanted to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. There he goes again. Understand, knowing God, having a relationship with God, doesn't mean bad things won't happen. Goes on, verse 9, then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Look at Jonah's response. Yes, it's right. He replied, I'm angry enough to die. So overdramatic. It's only responding out of the emotion that he's feeling in that moment, not the truth that he actually knows. Like, remember the truth that he knows that he prayed about? God, you are compassionate. God, you are gracious. Like, he should have been reminding himself of those things. Rather, he's just caught in the moment, and he's responding out of his feelings, because feelings are not a good guide. And then God responds back, verse 10. The Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. He goes, Jonah, let me get this right. You're mad because at this point in time, you're mad about a plant. What's not making you upset is when you look down at the city of Nineveh, you're not upset about all the animals. You want them to all be destroyed. You're upset about the plant. It goes all the way back in the creation narrative. There's actually an order there. There's plants. They're amazing things, right? But they're not as important as an animal. There's something different there. And then there's something different between an animal and people. Animals aren't created in God's image. They're not image bearers. But you know, like even as our culture, we get all upset. People get upset by animals' lives over people's lives. That's a problem. That's a really big problem. Like God said in Jeremiah that I've knit you together in your mom's womb. That we should desire to protect life and see life as valuable for all. Not just some, not just the ones we agree with, but everyone. What God's doing is expanding Jonah's heart. What I hope he's doing is expanding our heart. He says, there's 120,000 people down there. They cannot distinguish between the right and their left, which some scholars think the 120,000 is actually kids. Like, the reason he says they can't distinguish between their left and their right, they're doing that thing, and they're trying to figure that out because they're just kids. They don't know anything better. Some scholars think it's not kids. It's just describing the lostness of the city. They don't know their left from their right. They're just lost. They are desperately needing a savior. Jonah, man, you care about the plant? What about the 120,000 people down there? Guess what? They're created in my image. And guess what, Jonah? I care about them. Jonah, you should care about them. It's a interesting thing that Jonah just ends right there. Kind of always has frustrated me. Why does the book just end? Jonah, there's 120,000 people down there. They don't know their right from their left, as well as the animals. End of book. We don't know how Jonah responds. Does he go, "You're right"? Kind of frustrates me. It's like, what's going on? Here's the cool thing. One, we do have the book of Jonah, right? You know who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. How embarrassing would that be to write about yourself that 90% of the time you were just a complete idiot? That you just did not, God is so good and he's kind and he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. He doesn't want to send disaster. But here you are, not obeying, having a bad attitude. Probably tells us that Jonah went home, had a reality check, and he leaves the book there. Because really, the book is about God's heart for the lost. In a way, you could ask the question, how do you think Jonah responded? But I think it stops there because it's meant to ask us, how will we respond? I said this a few weeks ago. There is 180,000 people inside of our bubble, of our church here, this location, this campus. And there's some good churches. They preach the Bible in our area, and they preach the gospel. But there's not more than 10,000 people going to a Bible-believing church. That means there's 170,000 people that are, if they die today, they die tomorrow, that they did die before discovering, not just discovering truth, but deciding on Jesus, that they will spend eternity in a real place called hell forever. Eternal judgment, and that will be right of God. But if we love him, that shouldn't make us go, man, I'm good with it. That should really make us unsettled in our heart, because the heart of our God is saying, hey, like there's 120,000 people to Jonah. Hey, listen, there's 170,000 people around us. What are you going to do about it? As a church, a couple years ago, actually like 5 years ago, we started praying as a church. At that point in time, we had launched our Tiffin campus. We had launched our Northwood campus already in 2017. We launched our Northwood campus in 2019. We launched our Tiffin campus. And out of our Fremont campus, we would send people. We would just say, hey, listen, do you want us to go and reach people? What we need is people to go help us do that. And once we launched our Tiffin campus, the next question that came up as a church is, should we do this again? It's going to take money. It's going to take effort. It's going to be really uncomfortable for some of you. And then as a church, we decided, we did this project, a capital campaign. We would set aside money and we said, maybe someday that God will provide a place for us to be faithful there. The crazy thing is, we said we gave ourselves 5 years to do it. That was in 2020. We had no plan. We just had a prayer. God, if you want us to do this, we'll do it. And our church is behind us. And then this building came open for us to buy and purchase. We took a year-long project to renovate this. And then we opened on the 28th of September. So this is kind of still brand new to us. Since September, by the way, we asked around 200 people to come over from Fremont over here to say, hey, help us get this thing off the ground. They're who we called the launch team. If you ever hear us talk about the launch team, that's who they were. They came over. They're the ones serving, greeting, making coffee, all the stuff that you might see. They've helped put the walls together and tear them apart. And to those people, listen, we had a mission that we said when we launched, and we said we did a little series called For the One. And it was, hey, let's go reach that 170,000 people. One person at a time, because that's God's heart. And listen, since September 28th, since we opened on our grand opening, we've had 20 people indicate to us, some of those through conversation, some of those, that's just through indication, that say, I have trusted in Jesus for the first time. That's incredible. Listen, that means over every single one of those people, the Bible tells us heaven is celebrating. Luke 15, go read it. Even over one person that repents of their sin to trust in Jesus, heaven is a party. It's incredible. So if that's you, you are one of those 20, man, we are pumped for you, excited for you, but we also understand as a church, and some of you, you're new to our church. Thanks for being here. We're glad you're here. If you love Jesus, guess what? The mission isn't just for those who are actually officially a member. It is for you too. If you love Jesus, welcome to Grace. We want to help people discover truth found in this word and that they would hopefully decide on Jesus. Welcome to our team. We hope to see 170,000 people come to know Jesus. Our job isn't done. We got a great opportunity around the corner. Christmas, one of the best times to invite somebody to church. Most of the time, most of the year around, people might say no. But at Christmas, there's something different. For some reason, they say yes. We got invite cards out in the lobby. We got 5 opportunities for you to invite somebody. Now, our Sunday morning services on the 21st, that will be our Christmas services. That will be our Christmas. And by the way, what we do is we try to have fun at Christmas. It is a great time. Our music's going to be incredible. It will be just a blast. And we do that, and we do some music a little bit different, maybe. Maybe louder. Maybe a little bit, maybe not fully your style. Why? It's not really for you. It's for the person that's not here yet. There's an empty seat next to you. There's somebody that you might know that could be there. Who will you invite? Who can you invite? Because God's heart is to reach those who are lost, who might be even far from him, to bring them close. Got, again, 5 opportunities, 2 on Christmas Eve, 3 on that 21st. Invite somebody to Grace this Christmas. Let me pray for us. I'll let you guys out of here, and then we'll see you back next week. Lord, we love you. God, we praise you. And God, we just want to come this morning. Lord, help us to be reminded of your word, of the truth that we can find there. God, that you are a good, gracious, compassionate God. You're slow to anger. That God, you don't want to sin disaster. But God, you are also a just God, that you will judge our sin. And God, we wouldn't want it any other way. We just struggle sometimes because we don't see our sin being the real, as big of a deal as it is. So God, one, help us to see our sin, that it's against you, and that we need salvation that can only come from you. We need a Savior. We don't just believe that, God, you are the Savior of the world, because you are. God, we individually need you to be our Savior. And God, we know that you want to save all. Those are far from you that we could never imagine walking through the doors of a church. That God, you desperately want to save them. And God, for some reason, you use people like us, broken people, like Jonah, to reach the lost. And God, I pray that you would use us this Christmas, you would use our church, that we would have a heart that would look like yours. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys are dismissed. We'll see you guys next week.